Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. David was a hunted man, chased among the rocks of the desert, a man who knew his only hope was in his God. His writings in the Psalms describe a man who learned to thirst for God like he thirsted for water. Today, a look at the ways God uses to draw us to that kind of thirst. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer takes us to a barren wilderness where David's thirst became acute. Join us in Psalm 42 as we learn all about desiring God.
Back in 1968, I and a number of other students climbed to the top of Masada on what Josephus referred to as the Snake Trail. Masada is a fortress near the Dead Sea. It was actually the winter home of Herod the Great. Had fortifications up there for many, many years, for many, many centuries. Today, tourists go to the top of Masada, being carried, of course, electronically in cable cars. But in those days, the most important way to get to the top was to walk hundreds and perhaps thousands of feet. And it was about 110 degrees, and we had water with us, but soon that ran out. And it was the only time in my life, and the time that I usually refer to when I think of thirst. Sometimes we say that we are thirsty, but have you ever had burning, raging thirst? In fact, days later, I was drinking fruit juice and water to help my body make sure that it regained its fluid and its equilibrium. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. And we don't understand that in today's society. What was this guy's problem? Why was he wanting God that badly? Fact is that we are all born thirsty. Physically, we are born thirsty. We come into this world thirsty, wanting to drink. Spiritually, we are also born thirsty. As one scholar says, we have within us a raging, inextinguishable thirst, and we all have it, and we're all seeking to satisfy it somehow, in some way, all the time. But because we're sinners, we satisfy this thirst in the wrong way. These longings, these God-given desires become perverted. For example, God has given us the desire for a relationship. We are born to want to connect with others. That's part of our heritage as human beings. And so what do? We sometimes connect with the wrong people, and we connect in the wrong ways. The desire for intimacy is strong, and so you find those who fall into various forms of sexuality. What they're really doing is they're seeking relationship. They're seeking a God-given desire, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Not only that, but we all seek for meaning. We want to connect with the infinite, because there's something within us that says that if you want to have meaning, you have to be plugged into what is eternal. And there are many of us who, instead of seeking for meaning, knowing that that meaning can only come in a relationship for God, we are building sandcastles that time is constantly washing away. And at the end of the day, we have nothing to show for it. We all desire emotions. We are born with emotions. With these emotions, we are supposed to love God and others, but we take these emotions and we end up making sure that we love ourselves, and we get it all wrong because we begin to seek inward kind of satisfaction instead of looking to God. Conscience is a gift of God to keep us on the right path, and it is, in effect, standing judgments on all of our actions and saying this is right and this is wrong. But what do we do with conscience? We override our conscience. We learn to manage our sin. We learn to manage our rebellion. And so we do our own thing, conscience or no conscience. What's characteristic of us as human beings left to ourselves? First of all, is that fulfilling all of these needs are, first of all, they are very self-directed. They are very selfish. Second, we sometimes resort to the passions of the body and give them primacy rather than the intellectual pursuits and the value and the rationality of the soul. The simple fact is that we make a commitment to our emotions and our desires, and then we marshal all of our intellect to justify those desires and to make sure that life comes out the way we want life to be. What we forget is that really what we're seeking for is God. Pascal, you remember the great mathematician and French philosopher, said, "There once was in man a true happiness of which now remains to him only the mark and the empty trace, which in vain he tries to fill from his surroundings, but these are all inadequate because the infinite abyss," he's talking about our thirst, "the infinite abyss can only be fulfilled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, by God alone." And Augustine said in the Confessions, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their all in thee." That's why Luther said that it is impossible to sin deliberately unless we first of all think wrongly about God. Because what we are doing is we're saying, "I want to fulfill my desires my way in rebellion against God because my way is better than his." And it's this that made George MacDonald say rather boldly. He said, "When a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he is actually seeking God." He's seeking God in the wrong place. Now let's look at the text. Psalm 42, David is seeking God as well. David is thirsty, and he's going to God. Why does David go to God? What is it that drove him to the Lord his God? Why was it that he finally came to his senses and said, "Only God can meet my needs"? He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Thirsty for God. What drove David? Well, I think the answer is, first of all, he was pursued by his enemies. He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" I want you to know today that our enemies drive us to God. If you've been pursued by enemies, if you've been wrongfully sued, if you have been involved in contests in which people want to seek your harm, whether physically or at work, and you discover that you've got all these enemies around here whose day would really be made if you were to fail, it drives you to God. If enemies were not good for us, God would not allow us to have to put up with them. So thank God for your enemies. Because what happens is the supports that we have suddenly no longer are there, and we must flee to God, and we say, "God, I desire you," because there's this sense of loneliness, there's this sense of alienation, there's this sense of helplessness. "God, help me." And then we pursue the Almighty God. So that was part of the reason. Another part is because of the withdrawal of God's presence. Listen to what he says, verse 5. "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." David was going through a time of emotional bankruptcy. It was a time when it appeared as if God had withdrawn from him, and God does sometimes withdraw his presence from us, that is, his felt presence. And he does that so that we might learn to depend solely and totally upon him, when the emotions no longer can be relied upon, where we must walk simply by bare faith. Because when the Bible says we walk not by sight but by faith, it doesn't mean just physical sight. It even means emotional sight. So there are times when we are despondent. There are times when we cry out to God in despair and God does not seem to be there. And those times are set up by God that we might pursue him more passionately and more intimately. David's having this little talk with himself. It's the kind of dissonance that you and I experience. We know in our minds that God is with us. But our souls, our emotions are not catching up with our theology. Yeah, God is with us. We know all the promises. We've sung all the songs. But why am I so downcast, oh my soul? So he talks with himself. Just a little bit of healthy schizophrenia going on here in the text. He's saying, why do I feel so bad when I've got all the promises of God? So I'm speaking to my soul. Soul, why are you so downcast when God is here? Hope in God. That's another thing that made him pursue God. Of course, if we were to look at David's life, we'd discover also that the pleasures of this world began to turn sour on him, and that makes you pursue God. And guilt makes you pursue God. You see, guilt drives many people away from God. They think that God is so mad at them, why should they come into God's presence? And they do not understand that guilt is God trying to put his arms around them and bringing them back into fellowship. And that's why God rejoices when the prodigal son comes home. And we think, no, God will be happier if I just stay in the pig pen. No, God isn't happier. And so God pursues us in all these different ways. And if we're believers, he will not let us alone. He keeps pursuing us and say, I want you to trust me. I want you to love me. I want you to get to know me. About a week ago, my wife and I were at dinner with some friends who were involved in the construction industry for many, many, many years. And their construction company went bankrupt because of a number of different reasons. And this man, whom I've known for years, sitting beside me at the table, says, I just want you to know that for years I went to church, for years I did the right thing, for years I heard that I should know God, but he said it never really penetrated me at all. And he says, now suddenly when our house was up for sale, and they almost did lose their house, and all of our savings were gone, he said it drove me to God. He said in the last 2 years, he said, I've read 37 books. And he says, I sit there reading books on theology and books on God. And my wife even said to me, why in the world? You don't even watch sports anymore, she said. She said, you just sit there and now you've become so boring reading all of these books. Well, one of the reasons she said that is because he said that he reads these books to her. So that could necessitate some negotiation. David says, my soul longs for God. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, so I have to ask you, what will God have to put you through in order to bring you to the place where your soul longs for God? I've learned in my own life that all of the hardships of life, all of them put together, are designed by God to draw us to himself. At the end of the day, we need God more than we need the answers to our other prayers. So take out a moment today and to simply take that moment, give it to God, and spend time in his blessed presence.
Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of Desiring God, a message from Psalm 42 on developing a thirst for the living God. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Today's message can be yours on CD, sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. For more from Psalm 42, join us for our next edition of Running to Win.